Good morning, church. It is good to be with you. Look forward to this time of sharing. And as we continue our message about hope, earlier we looked at how Jesus invites us to find rest in Him. Rest when we're weary or when we've been burdened with decisions or other things in our lives. And that we can share those burdens. We don't have to carry Him alone. We looked at the fact that Jesus has said, take my yoke and come with me. Or use the church. I designed it for you to use and to enjoy and to be a part of it. And the truth is we all need hope from time to time. Sometimes we do pretty well, I'm sure. Sometimes things are just going on and you just keep plugging along. And then all of a sudden, circumstances happen. Because the reality is, we are all fragile. And there's a lot of fragile things in the world. Or it could be that they're fragile, as we found out. It's an Italian word from the Christmas story. If you don't know that, then that's something for you to look up. But it is interesting to note how that down here at the bottom, somehow we had to be reminded that our bodies are fragile. They made a sticker for that, just in case. Or that our hearts are fragile and we need to handle them with care. Because we recognize those things for sure. The reality is there's a lot of ways for us to be broken or damaged, aren't there? It can happen in just an instant. And it can happen over time. It can build as we go through some circumstances. The choices we make matter. I'm sure you've had the experience of making a poor choice once or twice in your life. And you found that, yeah, that did matter. I should have made a better decision. But you've also probably experienced the other side of that. You made a choice and it was wonderful. It turned out just great. And you just couldn't imagine how it could be so great. How could you be so lucky or so blessed? But we all fall into sin. We all become broken in some ways. Whether it's the struggles that we have in relationships or on our job or in our marriages or just getting through life sometimes makes a difference. And when we are broken, we can easily feel judged. Not only by God, we can have that sense that God is judging me, but we can have that sense from the people around us. Whether it's real or not, it's still very real to us. That people are looking at us different. That we have shame and guilt. But it's not the end of the story for us. Because we don't have to stay broken. There is hope for those that are broken. For those that have struggled. For those that are damaged. And there is a story of a woman in the scriptures who knew exactly what it felt like to be broken. What it felt like to be in need of restoration. Jesus was traveling to the temple. He was getting ready to teach there. And as he sat down and mingling with the crowd there, his teaching is interrupted by this very angry mob of religious leaders. And they're dragging a woman along with them. And they plop this woman down right in the middle of it. She has been caught in the act of adultery. Perhaps she was cheating on her husband or she was cheating with somebody else's husband. We don't really know. But the men had apprehended her. And there she was. Embarrassing? Well, I'm sure it was. Humiliating? Yeah, absolutely. And she would also have been fully aware of what the Mosaic Law said about being caught and adultery. Her consequence was to be stoned to death. That's what brokenness looks like. A broken marriage, a broken woman, a broken reputation, hitting rock bottom. Perhaps what's most disturbing about this story is that she seems to be used as a pawn. It's not really the adultery that has them upset, because the religious leaders are trying to get rid of Jesus. And they're just thinking, here's another way for us to try. Her sin is being exploited in front of everybody, not for her harm, but for Jesus' harm. Oh, was she guilty? Yeah, she was guilty. There's no doubt about that. She was guilty. But she was also caught in the middle and has been exposed. And we are connected with her in a way. I think we can appreciate some of her situation, because we all have been broken in some way, caught, exposed, shamed. We understand that. So this morning we're going to look at brokenness in 3 points. And the first point is, we have all experienced brokenness. In the book of Romans, Paul was writing to the Gentile and the Jewish believers, and he had just leveled the field between the two of them with this idea that no one, Jew or Gentile, no one righteous, good or useful, was among them. And so he wrote, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I mentioned earlier that I sometimes like the Message translation, because it's kind of an expanded look. And so it describes this verse this way: "For there is no difference between us and them in this, since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us." We have proven we are utterly incapable. That describes us. That's brokenness. There's no hope there, it would seem. But there is hope. There is a way through. So let me chase a rabbit for a moment. Back when kids were kids, that means back when I was a kid, dressing for snow meant that you put on 2 pairs of cotton gloves, several shirts, 2 pairs of pants, 3 pairs of socks, and you went outside. And you stayed outside until those cotton gloves and those cotton socks had frozen. And you could no longer even make a snowball because you couldn't wrap your fingers around it. And so, by necessity, you went inside to warm up so you could start the process all over again. And we would come into our house and we would take off those gloves and those socks and lay them on top of the grates for our gravity-fed furnace, which was a marvelous thing at that time. The heat just rose up out of the ground through those wet socks and wet gloves. And we'd warm ourselves up, and Mom would fix lunch for us, and we'd get a little warmer and a little warmer. But you know, removing those gloves and those socks and placing our frozen digits on top of that grate to catch that heat was kind of a painful thing, because, you know, they were frozen and there was some tingling in there, and it was uncomfortable. And yet, if you stuck with it long enough, they eventually would warm up and it would get all better. In fact, it would get better enough that you were willing to put on those semi-wet socks and semi-wet gloves and go out and try it again. Well, kind of like frozen digits, that's the way we are when our sin is exposed. When sin is exposed, it has the potential for being one of the worst and best possible feelings. On one hand, it's horrible because everyone knows the truth about us. On the other hand, it's wonderful because everyone knows the truth about us and we don't have to hide it anymore and we can move forward in a different direction. It's like our thawing fingers from the cold winter snow. As the pain subsides, the warmth of a fresh start is there and ready to move forward. And so here she was, caught in adultery, then dumped before Jesus, and she had no hope that her fate was anything but death. But Jesus does intervene. Rather than agree to this woman's death on account of the law, he does something quite different. The Bible says he stoops down and writes in the sand. Oh, how we wish we knew what he wrote. We don't. So maybe he wrote the names of the men who brought the woman in. Maybe he wrote the list of their sins so they would recognize him. Maybe he wrote the Ten Commandments. Or maybe he wrote the list of the sins of that woman for full publicity. We don't know. Regardless of what happened, when pushed by the mob for an answer, Jesus stands up and he tells them, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." That brings us to point two. The church is God's place of hope. Because sin doesn't happen in a vacuum, does it? You don't commit a sin and nobody ever knows. Well, you may hide it for a while from people, but it doesn't happen in a vacuum. And often sin creates collateral damage. It becomes common knowledge. It touches other people that you didn't intend for it to touch. And it's important as a sinner that he responds rightly to the shameful mistake. But it's equally as important that the church rightly responds to somebody's recognition of their own sin, their acknowledgement of their brokenness. Because we all have fallen short, and none of us are worthy of his grace. The beauty of the fellowship of the church is that we're able to extend forgiveness and grace to one another, because we're all broken people learning how to live each day, one day at a time, under the grace of God. And so Jesus is making a point here. He's teaching that religious group and us a lesson about grace. Because if you can't throw a stone at this woman, it's because you're guilty of breaking the law yourself. And if you can't forgive someone, it's because you haven't recognized that you have already broken the law yourself. So these men begin to drop their stones one by one and go home. The scripture tells us that the oldest go first, and perhaps that's because they get it the most. They've lived the most life. They have the most experience. I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. I'd hope that's what it would be for me, that I get it and can see myself. But it goes until finally all that's left are the young ones. And one by one, they also begin to leave. Maybe it's they hang on because they're stubborn. Maybe they hang on because they're a little self-righteous. They think they haven't done nearly as bad a thing as that woman. We don't know. But they do get it at some point. And that's important. Because Jesus offers her grace, and He offers us the same grace. John 3:16. Say that verse with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's grace. To whomever believes. And we all need it. It's there. And that's what He does for us. That verse tells us the first principle over us is love. The truest thing about you and me is that you are loved by God. I don't want you to miss that. You are loved by God because He sent His only Son for you. That goes a long way to healing brokenness. God does not determine your value based upon how well you perform or based on your reputation. God values you because He made you. And you're a part of His creation. And so He loves you. Your hope is found in a God who loves you just as the way you are. But He loves you so much that He doesn't want you to stay as you are. He wants you to be different. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to come and join Him. In fact, the last word Jesus says to this woman is, go and sin no more. And He would say that to us just as well. Go. I love you. Here's my grace. Go and sin no more. He cares about the decisions we make. I ran across this quote. I don't know who had it, but it says, God exposes sin not to shame us, but to change us. And when you think about it, that's really what happens when we acknowledge that sin. You see, in our story, the men were exposing the woman's sin, not for her benefit, but to shame her. To trap Jesus. And yet God exposes sin for a much different reason. He wants to make us whole. He wants us to have hope. He wants to put the broken pieces back together again. And He has empowered the church to be a part of that. To fulfill that as we looked at earlier. But also as we look at Ephesians, the first chapter. Verses 22 and 23. God has put all things under the power of Christ. And for the good of the church, He has made Him the head of everything. The church is Christ's body and is filled with Christ, who completely fills everything. All that Christ represents, all that Christ is, all that Christ ever did, is filled in us. And He asks us to be His witness, to be His hands, to deliver that to others as well. And thirdly, God puts the broken pieces back together again. I have good news for you today. If you find yourself broken, if you feel like you're surrounded by people who only want to stone you, Jesus can meet you right here in this place. Because we're His church. We're His people. We are the ones that He has rescued. We are the ones that He has said, go and sin no more. Hope is here. You have a choice to make. And it'll determine your future. What it will be. What you'll live up to. You can choose to make no changes and continue on your current trajectory, which seems a little down. Or you can choose the other option, to confess your sin to God and receive His forgiveness and walk in a newness of life. You know, when we confess our sins and believe in Christ, then we are found in Christ, Paul would write about that also in 2 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The past is forgotten, and everything is new. God has done it all. He sent Christ to make peace between himself and us. And he has given us the work of making peace between himself and others. We are the church. We hold out the hospital for broken people to come and be healed. We are made new. The old ways of living are things of the past, because the church is nothing but a gathering point for a whole bunch of sinners who are learning every day how to live new in this world and live for the day to come in that hope. Thousands of people have been made new or made whole. But let me go back to a particular event to demonstrate how brokenness and being made new fits all together. It happened centuries ago, but it's just as real as it's happening today, and it has happened today and will continue to happen. The occasion was the Feast of the Passover for the Jews. You see, there had been a lot of unrest in the city of Jerusalem from the event that had happened 50 days earlier from Pentecost during the Passover. An innocent man had been falsely accused of heresy. He'd been beaten to a pulp, and then been crucified and died on a cross. And his name was Jesus Christ. But 3 days later, his followers claimed that he had risen from the dead, just as he promised he would do. And to further compound the situation, there had been a contingent of Roman soldiers guarding the tomb, and they were witnesses of Jesus coming out of that tomb. And to make even matters worse, the Jewish leaders couldn't find his body anywhere. So on this day, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they all started speaking in various mother tongues of the throng of people that had gathered from all over the known world for this particular feast. And finally, Peter steps up and addresses the whole crowd, laying out the case that Jesus had been the Messiah that the prophets had spoken of. And in Acts, the 2nd chapter, starting with verse 22 from the Message translation. Fellow Israelites, listen carefully to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man thoroughly accredited by God to you, the miracles and wonders and signs that God did through him are common knowledge. This Jesus, following the deliberate, well-thought-out plan of God, was betrayed by men who took the law into their own hands. And he was handed over to you, and you pinned him to the cross and killed him. But God untied the death ropes and raised him up, and death was no match for him. And then Peter would finish in verses 35 and 36. And all Israel, then know this. There's no longer room for doubt. God made him Master and Messiah, this Jesus, whom you killed on a cross. Talk about brokenness. In that crowd, that day, there was brokenness. Because the dream of centuries seemed to be dead. The dream that they would rise to the top like they were sure God wanted for them as a nation, to be the one nation for the world, was dead because they had killed God's Messiah. They got it. In fact, their reaction was immediate. Translations say, they came under deep conviction. They were cut to the quick. They were deeply upset. They were pierced to the heart. They were cut to the heart. In other words, they were broken. And they had to wonder, is there hope? And hope is here, Peter would say. Peter promised that, yeah, you killed him, but he's not dead. He's alive. We're a witness to that. And they responded. And later in that same chapter, starting in verse 43, we find these statements about their peace of mind. After they had understood their brokenness and then found life, this is what it says. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful, as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. And each day, the number grew as God added to those who were being saved. Hope was broken. Hope for the broken was and is found in Jesus Christ. Just as it was then, so it is today. And so it will be until Jesus comes back a second time. Those thousands on that day of Pentecost that heard and obeyed the call Peter gave them is the same call we make today. This is what Peter said to them in verses 38 through 42. Change your life. Turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises is targeted to you and your children, but also to all who are far away, whomever, in fact, our Master God invites. He went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over, get out while you can. Get out of this sick and stupid culture. That day, about 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized, and were signed up. There were no yow buts, no what ifs, no questions, just obedience to the call of wholeness from their brokenness. The call has remained the same for 2,000 years. Nothing has changed. We still are broken people. We still need new life. And the plan is still the same. A man found this in the Hobby Lobby while looking around one day, and it would have been heavily discounted because it was broken. But he decided he wanted it, and so he took it up as he checked out. And as he checked out, they offered to go find him a new one and make him a good price on a new one. And he said, no thanks. This is exactly the point. We're broken. Then grace comes in, period. You think about it, that's life. That's what God has done for us. We are broken. Grace came, period. Decision is yours. What do you do? Our brokenness is healed by the grace-filled sacrifice of a perfect Savior. Can we help you find healing this morning? Just as that crowd on Pentecost did? Or maybe you need more information. Maybe you hadn't really thought about your own brokenness this way, and you'd like to discuss that with someone. Or you have an area of your life that needs healing, and you like the prayers of the congregation. If we can help you in any way, come as we sing this final number.